so much for being here. And I want to encourage everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. Here in the first part of the year, we've been focusing in on various requests that have been made, topics that people have asked to hear from God's Word on. And we're going to continue with that this morning. Now, this request actually came in to me several months ago, and I misplaced it. I kind of forgot about it, but recently came across it again. And it was requesting what Jesus taught on divorce. I went back with each one of these topics that I've received requests on. I've gone back through my records to see when was the last time I spoke about it. And I was surprised when it came to this one. It's been a long, long time since we've had any discussion on this particular topic. And you know as well as I do, as the years pass by, divorce is becoming more and more prevalent within our country, within the world, really, throughout the world, and even within the Lord's church as well. So it's always going to be important to know what our Lord said on this topic and be in a place to discuss it. And that's what we want to do this morning. And we're going to start off by contrasting God's view and man's view typically on this particular topic. Marriage was the very first human institution ever created by God. And we see it in the second chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says this, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Almost as soon as the Bible begins, we find the marriage institution being established. And as we come to the end of the Old Testament, at least in English Bibles, we see God state His view on this topic there as well. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Now, depending on which translation you are using, you're going to see a difference in verse 16. Both of them are going to be ultimately speaking about the same thing, but I'm going to read both translations here. We're going to use the ESV and we're going to use the New King James for verse 16. But picking up in verse 13, it says, "And this is the second thing you do." Now, God is speaking to the people who have not been following the covenant and, in fact, have been treating one another just terribly. And he's speaking of that here within the marriage relationship. "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves and your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." Now, this is how the ESV and some other translations render verse 16. "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." This is how the New King James Version and some other translations renders verse 16. "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." When you look at either one of those things and the entire paragraph there, verse 13 to verse 16, this becomes incredibly clear God hates divorce, and it is a tragedy when it occurs. And that's what God has stated there in those passages. He has been as serious as he can be about marriage and divorce from the very beginning. And as I said, as far as God is concerned, divorce is a tragedy every single time that it occurs. And then we come to the New Testament. And you can begin turning your Bibles, if you want, over to those passages on the screen. We'll start in Matthew 5, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew 19. Jesus had opportunities where individuals would come to him and they would question him for various reasons. Sometimes they were very honest and sincere in the things that they asked. Other times they came in an effort to trip him up and try to catch him in his words. In the Matthew 19 passage, that seems to be what the Pharisees were doing at that time. But in that passage, again, we're going to read it in just a moment. We're going to see something then and something that we can see certainly in our world now. And that is, man is far more casual about marriage and divorce than our God is. And Jesus confronted this. He confronted it head on. So let's look at these two passages. Start over in Matthew 5, right here in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, and let's start in verse 31. It says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now go over to chapter 19. Jesus is going to say the same thing here, but we're going to get a longer discussion and we're going to kind of see some back and forth as our Lord builds the case. We'll start in verse 3. Matthew 19 in verse 3. It says, "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.'" So we have something really interesting happening here. We have Jesus, as he receives the question, going all the way back to God's original plan and original intention. One man, one woman for life. That's the way that God originally planned it. They were not going back quite that far. They were going back to the law of Moses, and we saw what Jesus said there. Now, the particular passage under consideration comes from Deuteronomy 24. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to that passage. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When they said to Jesus, "Well, why then did Moses command us to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" This is the specific passage they're talking about. Deuteronomy 24, we'll read four verses, the first four. It says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So when the Pharisees came and asked that question, I suspect they were pretty confident Jesus would give the first answer that he gave. And so this would provide an opportunity for them to ask the second question about Moses. Have we been able to locate something here where you and Moses are fighting? Because you know they would love to have put that before the people to discredit him. Well, Jesus gave them their answer. Now, in the time of Jesus, there were three rabbinic schools of thought on this particular question. Divorce for what reason? There was the hard line. That was the indecency described there is sexual immorality, and that's all that it is. Jesus walked in line with that based upon what he says there. Then there was a middle of the road position, which was, yes, there's a real indecency. This isn't just the man saying, hey, I don't like her anymore. There's actually an indecency here. If a sin has been committed, doesn't have to be sexual immorality. It can be, but any sin, yes, he can put her away. And then there was the incredibly lax position. If he doesn't like anything about her, he can put her away. Three positions that were out there. Now, the Pharisees at least are sympathetic to the second view. And they might even be clinging a little bit to that third view also. But I want you to notice this. Their concern was the process of divorce. It wasn't that divorce was occurring. When I first began preaching over 20 years ago now, there were still a number of what folks call brotherhood periodicals out there, magazines that various brethren were putting out, and they still wielded a great deal of influence. And when I first began preaching, it was during a period of time when just great debates were occurring in those magazines, those periodicals, over the process of divorce. And you would hear a lot of things like the waiting game and the mental divorce position and the rush to the courthouse position and all of these different things. And they all spoke of the process of divorce. And if the Bible speaks on that topic, it's important to know what it says. There is a place for that, an important one. And we may at some point get into that. That's not what we're doing in this sermon. But I can remember, and I still have a lot of those periodicals just in boxes and tucked away in various places. I can remember over the years as I would get them and read them, just endless articles breaking down every Greek word with every possible meaning in every sentence that spoke on divorce, all designed to show the correct process, what the person thought was the incorrect process, and all of those different things. I can't remember more than a couple of articles during that time frame on the tragedy of divorce. I can't remember them. Not many. And it was back during a time when so many sermons were on this specific topic about divorce and what sort of process needs to be done in order to get one correctly. And I can't remember sermons on the tragedy of it, just the process of it. And I'm sure they were preached, I just can't remember them. Because there were so many about the right way to do it. And I'll say it again. Biblically, we are given information on the right way. And that's important. It always will be. But I think there's something even more important And something that gets more focus in Scripture, God does not want His people to divorce. He hates it. He hates it. He has given a reason for why He will accept it. Sexual immorality. And when it occurs, it's a terrible thing. It's a tragedy. But what we're going to be doing for the remainder of this sermon is following kind of the pattern of Jesus in these passages. And we're going to talk about divorce when sexual immorality has not occurred. When the Christian just decides, for whatever reason besides that one, I'm gonna divorce. And guys, it happens a lot. And more frequently. So what is that spouse where no sexual immorality has occurred? What is that spouse actually doing when they decide, I'm sick of it, I'm going to divorce anyway? Let's consider what the Bible says on this topic. Number one, they've lied to their spouse and they've lied to God. Back in Matthew 19, the passage that we just read, I want you to look at verses 4 through 6 again. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. I don't believe I have ever attended, I know I've never preached a wedding. I don't believe I have ever attended a wedding where Christians were getting married and this passage was not brought up. The reason being just how important what's being said here is. A vow is being made. When a man and a woman come together and pledge themselves to one another, a vow is made there. It's a vow that they are making to one another, and it's a vow that they are making to God. And Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, as Jesus speaks there, wonderfully encompasses both of them. There's another passage that probably doesn't get as much consideration as it should, but I want you to come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. It says this, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Listen to what he says. When you vow a vow to God, pay that vow. Do what you said that you would do. If I ever got myself into the mind frame, I'm going to divorce Jackie. And I'm not going to divorce Jackie. But if I ever got into that mind frame, I'm just going to do this. No sexual immoralities occurred. I'm just going to do this thing. You know what I have done? I lied to her. And I lied to my God when I made the vow to begin with. That matters, guys. You don't get more significant than this. That's one problem. One thing. This spouse who just decides to divorce without sexual immorality occurring. That's one thing that they've done, but it's not the only thing. They've acted without love toward the one they pledged to love forever. Go back with me, if you will, to what we read in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to look at this again. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. From the New King James. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. God is the one who chose to use the word violence here. When you think about violence, what comes into your mind? Hurting someone, injuring someone. We think about violence, we think about something that leaves lasting, significant pain and injury behind. God was saying to those people at that time, you want to know why I'm not listening to you? Why you're taking your sacrifices and all of this and I'm not paying any attention to what you're doing? You want to know why I'm doing that? Because your wives are out there covering my altar in tears because of the way you're treating them. She's the wife of your youth. She's the one you vowed yourself to and you're throwing it all away. You're acting like it wasn't a big deal. You are committing an act of violence against her. When you just push her aside and you expect me to listen to you, to hear you, to accept you? That's what Malachi 2 verses 13 through 16 is about. When you think about violence, do you think about love? Of course not. They don't go together as it relates to treating people. And so this one who decides, I'm going to divorce. No sexual immorality's happened. I'm just not happy with the situation. I'm going to divorce. It's an act of violence against their spouse and treating them in the most unloving way. Men, turn your Bibles. Everybody go, but men especially hear this. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Bible students know this passage very, very well. Every time marriage is brought up, this passage is brought up, and rightly so. I want you to consider how profound what Paul is saying here really is. And I'm talking specifically now to the men, to husbands. Hear how you are described and whose role you're supposed to be playing within the marriage. We'll pick up here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Can you imagine, guys, husbands, can you imagine Jesus Christ looking down upon his bride and saying, you know what? I don't care about you anymore. I'm done with you. No, you haven't committed sexual immorality against me. Remember, we do find in the Old Testament idolatry was adultery, and it did render the covenant between God and his people moot. We do know that happened. But can you imagine the Lord looking upon his faithful people, trusting him, honoring him, striving to be faithful and true in all things, and he just saying, I'm done with you? I don't care anymore. I'm throwing you out. You imagine that? Here's what Paul is saying. It can't be any more reasonable for us as husbands to imagine we can do that with our wives. It can't be any more reasonable. Because we play the role of Jesus here, as Paul was putting it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. He said it's profound in that passage, didn't he? And it is profound. And it is our role. One other thought as it goes along with this. Sexual immorality has not occurred, but I'm going to divorce anyway. Jesus says that individual who does that places a sexual temptation before that spouse they are casting off. And should that spouse succumb to it, they play a role in the sin. I want you to look with me, if you will, again at Matthew 5 and verse 32. Matthew 5 and verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus, he states it as if it's a done deal. The temptation to commit sexual immorality will be so strong for that spouse, you might as well just mark it down as having occurred. That's what Jesus says. He also says something very powerful in chapter 18 and verse 7. Matthew 18 and verse 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. You know what woe is? Woe is a curse. Woe is tragedy. Woe is calling down something horrible. And Jesus says, woe, cursed is the one who would place a temptation before another to cause them to sin. That's how serious these things are that we're discussing. Our Lord made it abundantly clear. The beginning. For those of us who love God, those of us who love the Lord, those of us who love His Word, the beginning is the standard. What God intended from the start. It is not the culture. It is not what has been accepted as normal. It is not the advice and the counsel of counselors. Guys, it's good when people are able to give good advice and good counsel. But just because someone has a diploma or a number of them up there on their wall for everyone to see does not mean they've gained greater authority than God. So don't give it to them. Don't give it to them. We're following what has been said from the beginning, the way God intended it from the start. For those of us who are Christians, who truly love the Lord, we have some this morning who are not yet to that point where they'll enter the marriage relationship, but they will before much longer. I know for the college students, Brother Adam had a class upstairs the last quarter talking a lot about these things. The world will tell you when you enter into a marriage, divorce is just one of the options. It is not. It is not. Our calling is to divorce-proof our marriages. By loving our spouse, honoring our spouse, trusting our spouse, just as we promised our God we would. Now, at the end of the day, it always comes back to this. I can control no one but myself. I can't make my spouse do what my spouse is supposed to do. But I can. Right? I can. And if all Christians would make that commitment with all of their hearts. Guys, you know what we would do? Divorce-proof our marriages. And that's what God wants, and it ought to be what we want as well. I pray that the sermon this morning has been helpful as we've considered what God says, what our Lord said on this particular topic. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. If that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. Brother James is just about to lead us in the song number 21 of the supplement there, "On Bended Knee I Come." And if you are not a Christian, I pray that you would come to Christ now on bended knee. Believe with all your heart that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Everything is ready. The question is, are you? If the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.